Now, today we're going to not continue our series in Genesis. So many are absent, and I wanted to have a little intermission regarding that. So we're going to talk about the fervent prayer. We're greeting a new year. And, you know, whenever you come to a new year, I remember when, as a little child, the New Year's resolutions were so important. This is a new start. We're gathering together in a new year. We can perhaps forget about the things that took place last year, forget about the errors, and forget about the mistakes of last year, and to begin bringing into our lives improvements. Hopefully those things into our lives that will bring us into a closer walk with God. You know, being in Christ Jesus gives you an opportunity to walk with God and to grow with God. And God wants children that are growing. You know, all children want to grow, don't you think? You know, we have annual family gathering at our home, and we have in the kitchen a door on which is a history of the growth of our children, our grandchildren. It goes all the way back to our own children. And you can look on that door and you can see the height of our son Eric when he was 10 years old and 12 years old and 20 years old. And I don't know if he's doing it lately because he's probably shrinking. But the children gather and say, "Grandma and Grandpa, we want to measure ourselves on the door and see how much we've grown since last time." So it's filled with a family history of growth. And, you know, sometimes the kids will come in there, they may have sandals on, and I say, "Oh, no, you can't have sandals on." They're trying to increase their growth. Or they may lift up their feet a little bit to try to get another quarter inch or something like that. But, oh, no, you got to go by the rules. You got to go by the rules of growing. But, you know, that desire to grow ought to extend to us in the matter of prayer. For we are part of the body of Christ. And as a part of the body of Christ, we are to function by a direct connection to the head of the body, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this body functions by being connected to the head. You can't lift up your arm without instructions from the head. You can't walk a mile or a step without direct connection to the head. So a body not in touch with the head is a confused, non-directed body, a body without proper control or direction, a body which cannot fulfill the will of the head. Now, as we get older, sometimes our parts of our body will not fulfill the will of the head. They just go out on their own. You know, they just do their own thing. Well, you don't like that. You don't like that part of the body that just does its own thing. You want that body to be in connection with the head. So, you know, God gives us these examples in the Scriptures. They're just lovely examples. They're examples that teach us so much. That tell us when we are the body of Christ. What does that mean? We're the body of Christ. Well, the body gets its instructions from the head. Without those instructions, it's confused. It's a non-directed body. It is a body crippled and disabled. I mean, that's just the way it is. You know, that's the news. A body that goes on its own is a body crippled and disabled. So God demonstrates by our body being intimately connected to our head, that same need for an intimate connection with Jesus Christ, who is our head. And therefore, he tells us in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh, you know, there's only 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 words in that verse. Boy, that verse is deep. I mean, you can look down that verse and you can't see the bottom of that verse. It's so deep. But it tells us so much. And we're to note the use of the singular word prayer and the singular word man. Both are in singular form. It doesn't say the effectual fervent prayers of many men availeth much. It talks about one man and one prayer. So God is telling us that one prayer prayed by one person can be exceedingly powerful. You know, I remember when we were starting our home for children. We had a home for children for a number of years. It was a Christian boarding home for children that were going to school here. I had a particular prayer tree. It was a pine tree, and every time I go by that pine tree, I remember those mornings when I would be out by that pine tree, sitting at the bottom of that pine tree and praying, "Oh, God, help us. God, help us." And you know, those were fervent prayers, and God did help. You know, I remember Mrs. Hobbs calling, and she said, I've got some requests for some children to be with you. Well, boy, right out of the blue. But I remember that time of prayer, fervent prayer. You know, prayer gets kind of fervent when you have needs. We've gone through the ministry where we've had needs. And we've gotten on our knees and prayed, "Lord, bail us out. We're in a mess. We need your help." Oh, God helped, didn't he? God came and said, "I love that. I love to hear those fervent prayers, because they know they can't solve their own problems on their own. You know, it's an interesting thing about today, where we seem to be praying to each other. You know, we need funds, so we go out and fundraise. We go out and find money from others instead of going to God. It's just, and then even you can go on the computer and get a fund going. Now, there's something strange about that, because are we keeping God out of the equation of fervent prayer? But God is telling us that one prayer prayed by one person can be exceedingly powerful. It is not the number of prayers that we pray, nor the number of prayers, as though the quantity of our prayers or the quantity of our prayers moves God. God doesn't say, "Well, let's see, when it gets to be 1,000, I'm going to answer it." He doesn't say that. He's looking for one man praying fervently. But the emphasis of James then is twofold: fervency and righteousness. God is looking to answer prayer from those who are right before Him. Oh, how important it is to be right before God. God's looking for those who are righteous. God delights in the prayers of His people. But prayer is not a work of man that moves God to action due to the volume or intensity of our efforts. Fervency. James is telling us that one righteous man or one woman privately praying in his or her closet may effectively bring about great intervention from God. And when God intervenes, you'll know who intervened. See, you go into your closet with fervent prayer, and the answer comes. You don't say, "Well, Uncle Joe did it. The church did it." No, you'll say, "God intervened on my behalf." And you'll know it. Now, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines fervent. And Webster said, fervent means to be hot, to boil, to glow, to swell with heat, to ferment, to swarm as bees whose motions resemble the boiling of water. What a definition for fervency. It means ardent. It means very warm. It means earnest, excited, animated, glowing. The word fervent is only used in the New Testament and only used 7 times. fervency, boiling, hot, warm, ardent. It is translated from Greek words meaning to be hot, to have real zeal or ardor, to be intent without ceasing, to set on fire. Now, the word fervency is used twice, both in the New Testament and translated from Greek words meaning agonizing or intently. Now, we're going to read from Acts 2:2-4, and we're going to see the coming of the Holy Spirit in fire. And we'll get an understanding, a better understanding, perhaps, of fervency. Acts 2:1-4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, that's unusual. That's very unusual, isn't it? That's God. That's from God, to be in one accord. You can hardly get three people together to agree. But here they are, all in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Oh, how we've read this in the past. We know this. But picture it. God wants you to picture this. Hear the sound of the mighty wind. See the fire hovering over the heads of all the ones that were in accord. Wow, you'd just be taken aback. I mean, you'd be shocked to see this. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Spirit opened up their mouths and spoke through them with other tongues as the fire hovered over their heads and the mighty wind blew through the room. Now, the day of Pentecost then brought a new thing. It brought the indwelling of the Holy Spirit into the heart of believers on a continuous basis. Do you have the Holy Spirit today? Did you have Him yesterday? Did you have Him the day before? And if you've been saved for 50 years, has He indwelt you for 50 years? Has He ever left you? No. He's indwelt us. He's given us the fire to love the Lord. But notice the picture that God paints of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is a picture of fire. The cloven tongue of fire sat upon each of those who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. He came as a fire to dwell in us. We are to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, there's to be ardency. There's to be fervency. There's to be that in us that moves us to seek God's hand in our lives. So God has given this picture to show what He expects from His children. My, how we get in a rut in our prayer lives. You know, we go through the motions. I do it. I got to get this over with. I got things to do. Oh, God knows what you're thinking. God knows how those prayers come to Him. Going through the motions, sending up emails to God. And He says, those are spam. Put them in my spam folder. Not even worth listening to. I've heard those before. But He's given us this picture, for He expects a fervency, a boiling of spirit, a servant on fire to do the will of God. You know, that's what we're here for. A servant on fire to do the will of God. You know, the receiving of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit is to put us on fire for God. So there's no excuse then for being lukewarm. Do you like lukewarm stuff? Do you like your coffee lukewarm? Huh? No. You don't want to be lukewarm. What does God say in Revelation? What does he gets his coffee lukewarm and he spews it out of his mouth. You know? He wants fervency. So there's no excuse for being lukewarm, for God has given us what? His Spirit. We're different. We're not of the world. We're different. We have God's Spirit. You know, as a dead body is cold, those without His Spirit will ever be cold. Just like we were talking this morning. You know, if without the Spirit, you're dead. Without the Spirit, you're blind. Without the Spirit, you're cold. But those yielded to His Spirit will be hot and on fire for God. A dead body can only be warmed externally, but those indwelt by God's Spirit are warmed internally in the heart. If we yield ourselves to God's Spirit, we will have fervency for God. You know, that's what God is looking for, a yieldedness to His Spirit, that His Spirit can work and give fervency. But God dwells in a flame. The Holy Spirit descends in fire. We are to be absorbed in God's will. That's why we're here. What is God's will? You know, I hear so many people planning, planning, planning. I'm going to a city, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to here, and I'm going to do this. What's God's will in the matter? Well, I prayed about that, but I got my plans. You know, I got my things to do. I got my career. I'm following the pattern of the Christian walk. I'm going to a Christian college. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. But is it God's will? You know, what is God's will for you? Have you ever thought about that? But we are to be so greatly in earnest about doing God's will that our whole being takes fire in its pursuit. You know? I want to know God's will. That is the condition of men or women who occupy themselves in effective prayer. God wants warm-hearted servants, fervent in prayer. But you know, prayer without fervor is casual or ritualistic prayer that places no value on the answer to the request. You know, whether it comes or not, who cares? I'm going through the motions. Prayer without fervor is prayer that is so general that it cannot be told whether God answers or not. Oh Lord, bless the missionaries. Bless the missionaries. Well, do you know any missionaries? No, I don't. Do you know their needs? No, I don't know their needs. Do you know where they serve? No, I don't know where they serve. Well, God bless you. Put that in the spam folder. You know, prayer without fervor cares not if the answer appears to be no. Prayer without fervor is letting go of God when God says, let me go. God says, let me go. You let go of God. But fervor hangs on to God like a super glue, and God is pleased to bless that kind of resolve. You know, Jacob, that story in Jacob, when Jacob wrestled with God, what a wonderful story. He wrestled with God, and God said, let me go. Now, did God say, let me go because he wanted to be let go? No, he said, let me go because he didn't want to be let go. For the day breaketh, and Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And God blessed Jacob and said, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hath prevailed. Jacob prevailed. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He said, let me go. But he didn't let go. And God blessed him and called him a prince because he prevailed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and prayer without fervor is the slack hand that becometh poor. Oh, what power lies before us, and we can access that with fervency of prayer. But fervorless prayer has no heart in it. It is an empty thing. It is an unfit vessel. As a blacksmith waits for the iron to be red hot in order to form a usable instrument, God is looking for prayers that are red hot. You know, how is he going to form that cold metal? He forms the hot metal by the pounding and the struggle. From those kind of prayers, he can form an instrument that he can use for his glory. You know, it is the fervent prayer, the boiling prayer, that God is waiting to answer. The fervent prayer is the prayer that is effective and prevails. It's right there. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, as a blacksmith does not work cold iron, God does not work the cold iron of the soul. Coldness of spirit freezes out petitions and supplications, for prayer only rises by heat. You know, God gives us that. You know, if you're cold down here, just go up to the ceiling and you'll be warm. Prayer rises by heat. Someone has said that heaven is a mighty poor market for ice. You know, God's not interested in ice. Heaven's warm, always warm. What a wonderful place where I'm headed for. You headed for there? Are you headed for there? You all headed for heaven? Are we going to meet in heaven and rejoice because we're there with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Praise God. But Jesus Christ said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now that word faint, you know, women used to faint. I don't think women have the sense to faint anymore. I don't think anything upsets women anymore because they've been around so much wickedness and sin and evil. But that means to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out, to be exhausted. He said this as he introduced the parable of the widow who continually faced the unjust judge. Remember that story? She would not let go of the judge until he granted her request. Have you ever had a person keep on keeping on after you to do this, to do this, to do this? When are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? You know, you don't do it because you want to do it. You do it because you want her to stop or him to stop telling you to do it. Isn't that a shame? But that's what took place here. She would not let go of the judge until he granted her request. In other words, she would not faint from her request. Don't you suppose she got weary? But she, in spite of her weariness, kept on her request. She would not be weak. She would not fail in heart from her request. She was fervent in her asking and refused to take no for an answer, and she intended to prevail. Fervency is that quality to carry us through a long period of pleading prayer. Don't let go, God says. You know, God doesn't always answer prayer right away, but he desires that fervency of prayer, that expression of need for the work of the Lord. You know, there are many things around you that will say, let go. Many folks will say, why go through the trouble? Why go through all that trouble? But you keep on keeping on. many forces that cry out to you to let go, but fervency should cry the louder to keep on keeping on in prayer, for it takes the fire of the soul to keep on keeping on in prayer. Now let's look at some of the great Bible characters who displayed fervency of prayer when seeking God. You know, if you want to know anything, it's in the Scriptures, anything that's worth knowing. And you go to the Scriptures and you find out the fervency of prayers of the characters of God. The psalmist declares with great fervency in Psalm 119:20, "My soul breaketh," and that "breaketh" means is crushed, "for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." My soul breaketh for the longing. And in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, "as the hart," that's H-A-R-T, that's the deer, isn't it? The hart. "As the deer panteth after the water brooks." In our case, it pants after Nancy's pansies. Oh, we've got deer on the property, and every day she sees pieces of pansies laying on the ground. Those deer have come and eat them again. Oh, that deer panteth. They say to themselves, "Let's go eat some of Nancy's pansies." And they go up and do it. "But as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee." Oh, God, forgive me for not panting after your soul like this author had. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You come often. Jesus Christ said, pray often. What strong desires of heart are displayed here. What earnest longings for the word of the living God. David declares in Psalm 38:9, "Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee." You know, David put himself in places by faith where he had to go to God for help. You know, what a wonderful thing that is, to put yourself in a place where you have to go to God for help. That's faith. That's going, living by faith. And God directs you in this direction and you start asking, "Oh Lord, what about this? And what about this? How is this going to be taken care of?" And he says, "Go anyway. Take that first step and the waters will part." David tells us that our inward groanings, our secret desires, the longings of our heart are not hidden from the eyes of him with whom we have to deal in prayer. You know, fervency comes from an earnest and sincere soul and is so precious in the sight of God. Fervency comes from the heart. Fervency is not an expression of the intellect. You know, if that were the case, Yale and Princeton and all of the high institutions of learning would reach the mind of God, but they don't, for there's no fervency. It is not in our power to create fervency of spirit at will, but we can even pray to God that God will implant it in our hearts. It is never out of place to pray for God to plant fervency within us and for him to keep alive the spirit of fervent prayer. You know, in this regard, Adoniram Judson, that great missionary, wrote this: "A travailing spirit, the throes of a great burdened desire, belongs to prayer. A fervency strong enough to drive away sleep, which devotes and inflames the spirit, and which retires all earthly ties." You know, a fervency of spirit forgets the earth. It forgets all of the things that tie you to this earth and lifts you up into the presence of God. All this belongs to wrestling, prevailing prayer. The spirit, the power, the air, and food of prayer is in such a spirit. So Christians who are fervent in spirit strive to attain righteousness, truth, grace, and all other biblical graces which God has predestinated for his children. Isn't that so good of God to predestinate these things for you? You know, parents predestinate things for their children by how they rear them. You know, you can rear a child to trouble. You can rear a child to go through heartache and difficulty because of how you raise that child. But you can also raise a child to have a wonderful life in God. And God has done that for his children. He's predestinated us. He's paid the tuition for that. And you got to enroll in that school. In Romans 15:30, Paul uses the word strive as he requested the Romans to cooperate with him in prayer. Now I beseech thee. Now what does that mean? It means beg. I beg you. You know, if somebody begs you, don't you want to respond? I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Now that ought to be something that sparks us up also. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive. In Colossians 4:12, we have the same word but translated differently. Epaphras, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. So Paul charged the Romans to strive together with him in prayer. That is to help him in his struggle of prayer. You know, prayer can take a lot out of you. A fervent prayer can take a lot out of you. And sometimes you're asking for help. Strive together with me in prayer. The word means to enter into a contest, to fight against adversaries. Strive together with him in prayer means to engage with fervent zeal, to endeavor to obtain. Now, this is what our prayer time together on Saturday mornings is about. We gather together a small group. We talk about the prayer needs of the ministry, the prayer needs of sick folks, the prayer needs of the various people in the church. We strive together with our pastor in our prayers for the ministry that God has raised up and the needs of the body of Christ in doing his work. You know, we've had that prayer time since about 1980, 20, 30, 37 years. 37 years we've been striving. Hopefully we've had fervent prayer. And you know, the Lord has blessed. The Lord has heard us. He hears us on Wednesday. He hears us in our prayer closets. But we're asking to strive together to meet the needs of the body of Christ in doing his work. Fervent prayer, then, is a time of wrestling with God, a work of the Lord which does not operate by prayer, might as well operate by the best business practices the world can provide, and many of them are doing it that way. They throw away prayer because prayer is too hard, and they get business practices to keep them going, and they forget about thinking they are doing God's work. But you know, this ministry, and I think you know it for sure, our pastor mentions it on a regular basis, but this ministry strives to operate by prayer, and only by prayer, answered prayer, this ministry continues. So strive with God, wrestle with God. Be fervent in prayer. Ask the Lord if you are dull in prayer, if your prayer cells are dull. Ask God to put some fire under those. You know, it's like a child that's dull in work. Sometimes dad has to give him a good kick in the rear to get going. Rake those leaves. Don't just play with those leaves. Cut that grass. Do the work with fervency. And God asks us to come to Him fervent in prayer. For the fervent prayer, what? Of a righteous man availeth much. Don't we want that? God bless you, and Happy New Year to you, and may you have a wonderful 2017. And may we all gather back with 100% attendance in 2018. I wonder if that's possible. It is. All things are possible with God. Father, thank you so much. We love you. You're so good to us, Lord. We are daily, daily, daily loaded with benefits, and so many times we don't see that. But we know, Father, that all these benefits are from above. The beating heart that we have, the ability to walk, the ability to talk, the ability to taste food, the ability to see, all of these things. But the most greatest benefit is the ability to know Christ and to be in Christ. Guide us and lead us, Father, throughout this year. Bless this class. May it increase in spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.